For two tonight. Go. Mr. Dahlman's waiting. He got it. I remember when I was a child, I had one of those Bibles with the tabs on the books. That's cheating. Can't do that. Well, you ought to know your books of the Bible, amen? I had a high school Bible class in Maryland, 7th and 8th graders, and I told them, you will not make an A in this class if you do not know the books of the Bible. Of all the things to memorize, yeah, there's that little song that goes with it, but you ought to memorize the books of the Bible. In Revelation tonight, that's an easy one to find. It's the last book in the Bible. It's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new story.
Amen?
Amen? Things are going to be different then. There will not be any sin. There will not be any enemy. There will not be any curse. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and no sickness and no sadness and no night and no sea. I don't understand that. I kind of like the seashore, but the Lord says no more sea. And I guess that means no more seafood, I guess. I don't know. And you can speculate what you're going to eat in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be good. And Revelation chapter 2, we're going to finish up the chapter tonight. I get excited about learning about the Bible. Amen? When I read something in the Bible that I don't understand or that I don't know what it means, and then I can find out what it means, I get excited about that. That's something that gives me joy. And in the Revelation, there are a lot of those. There are things that we don't necessarily understand. For example, and I'll answer this question here in a minute, but in each of the churches, he says, he that overcometh, and then he gives them a promise. What does it mean to overcome? Don't answer that question. You might be wrong. To each of the churches, he says, I know thy works. And in the case of the church tonight, each of those churches has a different area that he describes. There are a couple of the churches he doesn't correct, but each of them has something that stands out. Typically, we look at the flaws. For example, the church at Ephesus needed to return to their first love. And I just ask us if we love the Lord the way we ought to. Amen?
Amen.
If you love anything more than you love the Lord, you don't love him the way you should. If there's anything that you don't, that you would not be willing to sacrifice for him or to him, you don't love him the way you should. And we ought to love him the way he deserves to be loved. The second church that we talked about was that church at Smyrna. And he told them to be faithful unto death. Sometimes the limits of our faithfulness are anything from convenience to until something else comes along, or I won't get too drawn out there, but we ought to be faithful to the Lord in spite of what comes along. Amen?
Amen?
Faithful unto death. They ought to be faithful. So there's that first love in Ephesus. There's the faithfulness at Smyrna. Pergamos had an area that they were failing in, and it was the area of doctrine. Churches are to teach doctrine.
Amen.
You might ask the question, if God came to our church and evaluated us the way, and by the way he does, amen?
Amen?
What would he say to us like he said to some of these churches? So tonight, we come to a church. This is an interesting church, the church at Thyatira. Now, there are other places in the Bible where Thyatira is mentioned. Does anybody quickly have any idea where? Another place where Thyatira is mentioned. Give you a hint. There was a very famous, to us famous, lady, not famous to the people in Bible days, but to us she's famous, who met Paul, who was from Thyatira. Anybody know who she is? Yes, sir.
Lydia.
Yes. Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the seller of purple, was from Thyatira. Interestingly, Thyatira was a city that was famous for its dyed products. And it sounds to me like she learned her trade there in Thyatira. And then when Paul met her, of course, she was in Macedonia. She was in Philippi, as I recall. But Thyatira was a city that Lydia came from. It's If you look at the churches of the Revelation, and if you were to look at a map, and I'll turn around so you can see it the way I would see it, you'd start out down here at Ephesus, and then you just kind of do a circle, a clockwise circle. And so Thyatira is inland, and it's, it's about, I got a note here to myself. It's maybe a day's walk, maybe 15 or 20 miles east-southeast of Pergamos. So we're kind of starting the downward slide there in that circle. It's located inland. It's in what's now western Turkey, of course. Verse 18 introduces who the Lord Jesus Christ is in this verse, and it always gives us a lead-in in the very first verse as to what's going to be emphasized. And in this verse, look how Jesus is described. It says, he has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, fire and brass in the Bible are used to portray what?
Judgment.
You got it. Judgment. The offerings in the Old Testament were burnt. It's a picture of judgment. Brass in the Bible, it's associated with judgment. So keep that in mind, because that is the area that Thyatira needed to improve upon, was judgment. Not just discernment, but saying no. You ever find out, if you try it sometime, when you tell people no, they don't like it. People don't like to be told what to do, but God has the right to tell us no. Amen? And he tells us what is and isn't acceptable. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, and let's look at the church at Thyatira here for a few minutes. I'll begin reading in verse 18 and read down to verse 29 in Revelation chapter 2, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, tonight, come before you, and we thank you for so many things. We thank you for the good testimonies tonight, for the protection and provision you've given us, for the answered prayer. We also come to you tonight with our needs, and as you have promised us, if we would ask, we would receive. And we thank you that we have a God that does answer our prayers and meets our needs. And for those that are waiting for their needs to be met, I pray you'd help them to just be faithful and to trust you. And I pray you'd answer those requests quickly. Lord, please tonight give us a few moments where we can understand in a way that is applicable to us, and some things that we should understand and use in this church. I pray that you'd bless us in this next few moments now, please, according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. (Clears The Bible says God is a righteous judge. What does God use as a standard of his judgment?
His word.
The Bible. Amen?
Amen?
The Bible says that we will be judged according to his word. The Bible says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Bible is our standard. It is a very deceptive idea, but it's a very popular idea today, that it is our responsibility as Christians to be, and I hate this word, to be tolerant. Now, are we compassionate?
Yes.
Amen? We care. This church here is complimented at the beginning of the passage, and the compliment is for things like that. For example, their charity. And the word charity is the strongest word in the Bible for love, and it is a love that causes someone to act. You can care about somebody, but if you don't care enough to help them, you don't care that much. Amen? And these folks had charity. They had a love that was an active love that was helping people. There were some great things about this church. They're complimented early on. He says, I know thy works, and he mentions it twice. He talks about their service and their faith and their patience. And it sounded like some people that were, I could say, easy to get along with. But if you want to be what God wants you to be as a church, you don't just permit certain things, you prohibit certain things.
Amen?
Amen?
That's right.
You have to say no. Now, there's some things it's easy to say no to. For example, you will never in my lifetime find me preaching from or using any other so-called Bible. I'm going to use God's Word, the authorized version of the Bible.
Amen.
And if anybody ever came into our church and wanted to preach from another version within our power, we would stop them.
Amen.
There are some rules in the Bible. I could pick and choose some. For example, the Bible tells us how we should go about doing things in the area of missions and what missionaries are. The Bible tells us the qualifications for a pastor, the qualifications for a deacon. And you understand the Bible is a book of standards. Now, in the area of being compassionate, of being patient, of being agreeable, of being loving, sometimes people mistake it and they think that if we were to say no to somebody for what they're doing, or if we were to say no to some practice or no to some teaching, that we would be unkind or insensitive. It's easy for me to illustrate that that's not true. You teach a child, no, don't put your hand on the stove because you get burnt. You teach a child, no, don't run out into the street because you get hit by a car. You teach a child not to do certain things because they could get hurt. And these younger people here tonight, when you have children, you get to learn what your parents went through. Amen? Because children don't like to be told no. You've probably had a little child pull their hand away from you when you try to grab onto it and then help them across the street or whatever. But folks, we have a job to do, and part of our job is to say no sometime. I don't like saying no, but it's the right thing to do. And in this church, there was a person. Now, I do not think her name was literally Jezebel, because there's nothing wrong with the name. What's wrong is the actions associated with the name. I told you, we had a lady in our church in Maryland. Her name was Jezebel. Born-again Christian lady from the Philippines. Man, she could haggle with the vendors. Take her to Thailand and get a good deal on everything. And we did one time. And her husband, whose name was Lee, he worked for the State Department. But she was a born-again Christian. The name Jezebel's not the problem. The deeds are the problem. And let's look and see some things about her. And I'm not going to take you to this passage tonight, but if you want these references, you can jot them down or get them from me later. Jezebel in the Bible is an Old Testament wife of a king of Israel. His name was Ahab. She was sneaky. She was malicious. She was vindictive. She was cruel. You may remember the story. Remember, Naboth had a vineyard. Man had a vineyard. Name was Naboth, and Ahab wanted the vineyard. And Naboth said, "I can't sell you the vineyard because the Bible says I can't sell you my vineyard. It's a possession I'm not allowed to get to sell." And Ahab, the king, went back to the palace and literally had a laid down in the bed and pouted, and he was all sad because he couldn't have his way. And Jezebel came in and essentially told him, she said, "Look, you're the king. Just get rid of the guy. Just take it away from him or kill him. It doesn't matter. You can do what you want to do." But no, we can't do what we want to do. God has a standard. Amen? Amen. And when God says no, that means no. But she had no regard for what God said. Remember Elijah, the Tishbite in 1 Kings 18? And this man contested against the prophets of Baal. Oh, I love that story. Where they build the fire pit, and they fill it with wood, and then they pour water on it and pour water on it and pour water on it until there's a trench full of water all around the wood. And then Elijah says, "Okay, you prophets of Baal, have Baal send fire down and consume the wood." Well, guess what? Baal can't do that. And when you trust in a false god, you're wasting your time. Amen. Oh, let's think about that a minute. When you trust in money, you're wasting your time. Amen. When you trust in something other than God, you trust it in something that cannot deliver. So they all cut themselves and threw a big fit and jumped up and down. Nothing happened. And then Elijah says, "Now watch this." And God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, and even licked up the fire in the trench. And then the people saw God is the God that can deliver us. And they dealt with the prophets of Baal, and those men were killed, and rightly so. But Jezebel was unimpressed, and she said to Elijah, "I'm going to get you, and I'm going to kill you." That's a paraphrase. And he took off and fled for his life. And we'll read that story some other time, but you get the idea. This is not a nice woman. She's a woman that does not respect God or God's servants. And she is supporting idolatry, and she's very busy doing so. How did her life end? Do you remember? I got to preach through this passage sometime. Yeah, isn't that great? Jehu, a servant of God, came to the gates of the city, which his name is Jezreel, which is located right in the middle of Israel. And she looked out this window at him, and he told the chamberlains, he said, "If you fear God, throw the woman out." And they threw her out, and she hit the ground and died, and the dogs came and ate her up, basically. And just like God had prophesied, and that's all in 2 Kings chapter 9. So when you get home tonight, Isaiah, read 1 Kings 18, read 2 Kings 9, and 2 Kings 21. Those three chapters will fix you right up. And then the woman in the Revelation that we're talking about here, the name Jezebel reminds us of this woman in the Old Testament. So what is this woman in the Revelation in a church? She's not the same Jezebel, and she probably has the same name, or she doesn't. It doesn't matter. She has the same kind of deeds. What is it about her that is not acceptable, that the church at Thyatira should have said, "No, you can't do this"? And let's read about her a little bit in the passage. It says, I have, in verse 20, Revelation 2:20, God says, "I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest." Now, that's not the way we use that word nowadays, but the word "suffer" means to allow, to permit. It really is implied as condoning something or going along with something. He says, you're letting something happen that I don't want in my churches. God expects us to do things His way. Amen. Someone says, well, that's just not kind to tell somebody no. Yeah, it is kind to tell people that they have to teach the truth, because church is a place where you come to hear the truth. Amen. If you have a false gospel and you teach it and people believe it, they're going to die and go to hell. What's so unkind about stopping that? So he says, there's a problem. You're allowing something. Folks, we have to be careful what we allow in our church. Amen? When we have a missionary come in, or when we have a special speaker come in, I do everything in my power to make sure this is somebody who's going to preach the truth from the preserved Word of God and tell you things that are right. And if somebody does come in and teach something that's not the truth, I'm going to fix it later, if not right away. And God's been good to us in that area. We haven't had to do much of that. But we're careful who teaches Sunday school. We're careful who preaches. Now, look at verse 20 again. They are allowing, they're suffering, and the word sufferist never appears anywhere else in the Bible in this form. It's an ongoing thing where they're allowing it, and they have been allowing it, and they continue to allow it. And they're allowing her. She calls herself a prophetess, and by inference there, she's not. She's claiming to be something she's not. She's teaching, and she is seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, fornication, of course, is a physical relationship with someone you're not married to. But there is a spiritual fornication as well, to where you entertain doctrines that are doctrines from idols instead of doctrines from God. Amen. And there's a lot of that going on today, a lot of false doctrine being taught. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And when you just put this all together, and I haven't got time to explain it in great detail, but this woman is teaching these people to compromise their loyalty to God. She's teaching them it's okay to serve God and to serve some idols also. And the biggest way we see this happening today is called prosperity theology. There are some wicked people, and they know that if they stand up in front of a crowd and say, God will make you rich, and God will make you healthy, that people like to hear that. Now, God can make you rich, and God can make you healthy. Whether he does or not is not the goal. What we are to do is to trust God with what he gives us. And in the New Testament, you will find some people that were not rich, and in some cases were not healthy, and that was God's will. So you say, well, Pastor, why am I not a millionaire? Because God says you don't need to be a millionaire. You probably couldn't be trusted with it if you had it.
That's good, Pastor.
Yeah. And you know what? Even in the Old Testament, and those prophets, Elijah and Elisha, are good examples. There for a while, I've got to preach through that section of the Bible. There for a while, one of those prophets literally didn't know where his next meal was coming from, except every day this woman would open up her flour bin and there'd be just enough to make a couple of cakes. One for her and her son and one for the prophet. And she'd take her bottle of oil and just enough had run down the sides to mix with that flour and to make those cakes. And then it was gone. And they would eat and they'd go to bed. And the next day, guess what? A little more flour, a little more oil. Went that way for days and days and days. At one point in time, God had birds feeding one of the prophets. And I'm thinking about the kind of things I've seen birds get a hold of. I'm not real excited about that, but it's better than starving. Amen?
Amen.
You know, most of us don't have that kind of problem, do we? Fact of the matter is, probably tonight, if you were to go to our houses, we have pantries full of food. And we have some money in the bank. And we may say, well, I'm not sure where the money's coming from next month, but I don't know of anybody here that's just finished using the last of their flour and the last of their oil, and they have nothing else. And if you did come to that place, I guarantee you somebody else here would help you. Amen? So anyway, these stories just kind of bring us back to the fact that you can trust God. That's what that prophet learned. This woman is teaching them, no, you need to go to those idols also. The idols can help you perhaps. And just one more time, let me say it and I'll move on. If you go to a church that tries to make you feel good and stops right there, and they just tell you that everything's going to be okay, and that God's going to make you rich and God's going to make you healthy, and they don't preach the other parts of the Bible, you're in the wrong church. And if they don't teach doctrine, you're in the wrong church. And if they're not faithful, you're in the wrong church. So anyway, so it says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She's disloyal to God, and she repented not. And it seems to me that that time has now passed. In other words, she doesn't have more opportunity. God's got a plan to deal with this. Okay, we're going to have to go kind of fast, but just stay with me here. So in verse 22, he says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." There's some room for those folks she's been teaching to repent, so it's too late for her. Bad things can happen in good churches. And just because a church uses the right Bible, I hope they do. Just because a church has a missions program, I hope they do. Just because a church has a soul-winning program, and I hope they do, there's more to it than that. Churches need to enforce God's standards. And churches need to teach true doctrine, and churches need to prohibit and stop anybody who's not teaching true doctrine. And in fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says women aren't allowed to teach, and that's another issue for another day. And if you want to talk to me about that, I'd be glad to do so. But the problem here is they're compromising, they're permitting, they're allowing this woman to teach things that are not true. And so judgment is going to result. And the simple thought is this. The church should have judged her. It did not, so God will. Folks, God's the judge, the righteous judge. Aren't you glad? Here's how I think about that. First of all, let's just back up and ask this question. Are you right with God? You know what I'm saying? Are you right with God? If the Lord was to rapture us right now, if we never even had to walk through those doors again, and the Lord picked us and raptured us up right now to be with Him, and you look Jesus in the face physically for the first time ever, would it be a happy meeting? Or have you got some things you regret? Particularly things that you regret that you have not dealt with. You know, someone says, "Oh yeah, I love the Lord," and then they turn away from Him and they do all sorts of other things and seek other things and act other ways and disrespect Him and do things that the Bible prohibits. "Oh, I love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments." You can have a clean slate with God. The word phrase "clean slate," for those of you that may not realize, it means you can be forgiven. You can be right with God. Take any parent here, and when their children come to them and say, "Dad, I'm sorry. Mom, I'm sorry. I did what I shouldn't have done. Please forgive me." I'm all for I'm forgiven. Amen? But when you go to God and you do that, and you're right with God, now there's nothing standing between you and God, and that feels good. But if you won't do that, folks, God is a judge. By the way, the illustration still remains. Isn't mom and dad, aren't they good judges? Dad says, "This is what you can do, this is what you can't do." And when you break dad's laws, he deals with you. He does not execute you. He deals with you and punishes you to get you back in line, and so does God. And the point simply is this. As God is a judge, He expects us as churches to enforce the things that He finds important. So they have got themselves into a place to where God's going to judge this woman. The judgment is going to be great tribulation. Look at verse 23. Death to her offspring. And when he says, "I will kill her children," I do not, again, see this so much as literal children as I do those that she has taught, those that are following her, those that have given in to her teaching instead of the truth. But either way, it's a horrible thing. And there's death to her children. And then he says, and in verse 22, 23, at the end of the verse, you might want to underline this. He says, "I will give unto every one of you according to your works." If I didn't preach anything else except that phrase, it would be a good night. "I will give unto every one of you according to your works." The question is, what are we doing? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Are you faithful to church? Are you doing what God expects from you and not doing what He says not to do? That's His judgment right there, isn't it?
Amen.
Now, someone says, "Well, I don't deserve to be saved." I know that. I don't either. And we will definitely be saved by grace and mercy. And grace is, I'm getting something I don't deserve. I'm not getting the judgment that I do deserve. But God is still a righteous judge. And He says it right here. "I will give unto every one of you according to your works." There's a day when God's going to sort it all out. You say, Pastor, I've worked so hard and nobody knows. God knows. You say, Pastor, I've gone through so much and nobody can understand. God understands. You say, Pastor, somebody's a hypocrite. God knows. You say, Pastor, I'm faithful and other people aren't faithful and it's just not right. It is right. God's going to take care of that.
Amen.
You do what you do for God. Amen? And he's going to judge. And even a cup of water given in his name will be rewarded. Nothing's going to be missed. Oh, let's finish up here. We just got just a couple of minutes. So then verse 24, he says, for the rest in Thyatira, there are some people that are outside this situation. They're not guilty. They're not falling into this woman's trap, and they're not responsible for telling her to stop. He says, under the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, be careful what you believe. Be careful who teaches you. Does that make sense? Don't just pick up any book on the Christian bookstore shelf and start reading. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. More bad than good, in fact. He says, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. It's pretty serious stuff. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. And then he says, hold fast till I come. You say, Pastor, it's hard. Well, what does God say? Hang on. He's coming, amen?
Amen?
And, you know, I look around sometimes and I see people. It's obvious to me they could care less what God thinks. And I'm sad for them because God's going to judge that. I see some people and they work hard. And they've tried and they've tried and they've tried. They've been disappointed and they've gotten beaten up and they're just out of strength. God's going to reward that. God's a righteous judge.
Amen.
Amen. All right. This is good news and I'm done. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh. Every one of these churches has a statement like this. And I told you before, but I'll tell you again. He's talking to people that are saved. He's talking to people that are saved. And when you are saved, the Holy Spirit in you enables you to overcome some things. And even getting saved, in a sense, was to overcome some things. But you and I are overcomers if we're saved. And look at what he says here now. He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end. These are his words right here. There's that standard that we judge by, that we live by.
Amen.
This book tells you what's worthwhile in life and what is not, what truly can satisfy you and what's a waste of time. The Bible tells you if you think money will satisfy you, you'll never be satisfied. The Bible tells you how to live your life. And by the way, the preserved word of God is what you want to hang on to. But he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end. Now look at this. This is interesting in verse 26. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them. What do you think? That's literal, isn't it?
Yeah.
Folks, during the tribulation, when we're with the Lord, there's going to be a time of judgment, and we're going to come back, and in that thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to be here as well. If we overcame and kept his word. And guess what? You're going to be a judge and you're going to rule, and the rulers have to have judgment. Amen. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as verse 27, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. And you can see the illustration there of the person with an iron rod smashing a terracotta pot. And that's a picture again of punishment that would come from judgment. And in the day in which we live, it seems like those that try and do right seem powerless. Folks, God's not powerless. And in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ rules on the earth, the folks that do right will not be powerless. And it's sad to say in our nation, much less the other nations in the world right now, there are a lot of, in our nation, there are a lot of people who are trying to do right. And it seems like there's so many that are determined to do evil that they can't even make headway. It won't be that way during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And God's going to judge those folks that are wicked. So he says in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Who do you think that is? Amen. The Bible says that, I was trying to find the reference there. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus is the morning star. And folks, those that overcome, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Just a quick review. Hear what he says to Ephesus. Don't lose your first love. Hear what he says to Smyrna. Be faithful unto death. Hear what he says to Pergamos. Make sure true doctrine is taught. And hear what he says to Thyatira. It's our responsibility to judge. And some folks don't like having to do that or don't want to be part of that. But God says if you want to be a good church, you got to make some judgments. Amen. And I think we have a good church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.